Turn to your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter 8. And we're continuing with this series, The New You. And this particular teaching tonight, I'm entitling Entitlement versus Empowerment. And I think this will be encouraging to you, enlightening to you in other ways. I believe the Lord has given me a word in due season for this. So when you find Romans chapter 8, stand up. I am going to be putting this on the screen for you as well. So if you don't have a Bible, or if you're not used to navigating it yet, it's up on the screen for you. But I'm an old school guy. I like to read right from the physical Bible. And we are going to be reading verses 31 through 39. And I'm reading in the NIV tonight. You read whatever version you have. So it says this, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered sheep. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. All right. Now, the key verse in that passage that's sort of the crux for this teaching tonight is verse 37. And it says again, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." So in learning to walk in the reality of who you are in Christ and becoming the new you that we've been talking about these last several weeks, that is a critically important perspective that we need to have. See, we're not supposed to be always under the circumstances, slapped around by life, and going from one failure to the next, one collapse to the next. Now, of course, while we will always face trials and tribulations and failures and disappointments in this life, the reality of who we are is that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, and that whatever trouble or persecution comes your way, trials, disappointments, we have the power in Christ to overcome those things, you see. All right, so let's get into this. We've been talking about the last several weeks that we're God's handiwork. And if that's true, what now? So we've been talking about the fact that we're God's workmanship, it says in another translation. This translation says we're God's handiwork. So Ephesians 2:10 is where that comes from. It says this, "For we are God's handiwork," or workmanship, "created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So notice in that verse that we are God's handiwork, it says, and that we are created for what? Good works. So that's part of why you exist, is to spread the goodness of God on this earth in whatever way, shape, or form that you can find to do that. And we all do it very uniquely. We all bring different things to the table that God has gifted us differently with for that purpose. So that's one of the reasons why you exist on this earth, to spread the goodness of God on the earth in whatever way you can do it. But I think it's important to also consider what God's intention was for creating mankind in the first place. So let's go back to the creation account for just a moment in the book of Genesis and look at a really telling statement here that God makes. So in Genesis 1, verses 26 through 27, it says this: "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it.'" Subdue it. "Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground." So you see, God created us uniquely from all the other creatures on earth because we're the only ones that are made in his image. And as we see there in that passage, his intention was that we would rule and reign as his co-regents in the earth. Now, that's a huge topic right there. I do plan on doing a whole teaching or two or three or four or nine or 18, however long it takes, on that topic, that we are God's co-regents on the earth, because that's a topic that we, as modern Christians, really don't understand. But we need to understand it. But I can't get into that tonight. But I do want to make that statement, that that's God's desire for creating us, that we would be his co-regents on the earth, advancing his plan and his kingdom over the earth.
You and I were placed on this earth to give. You and I were placed on this earth to give. See, God's invested something in each one of us, right? And the mentality that we need to have is to give what God has invested in us, not expect the world to always be giving to us. But you know what? When you have that attitude that you're going to give and be a blessing, guess what happens? You automatically become a magnet for the world to give back to you in return. Because it's all sowing and reaping. That's how God set it up. It's all sowing and reaping. You sow, and then you get back. I want to give you the perspective of a really smart gal by the name of Condoleezza Rice. And as you may remember, she was a Secretary of State under George W. Bush. And I love what she says about this topic. So look at the screen. "The essence of America," she says, "that which really unites us, is not ethnicity or nationality or religion. It is an idea. And what an idea it is, that you can come from humble circumstances and do great things." She goes on, "The sooner you learn that life is not fair, the better off you'll be. Because you'll spend less time railing against life's unfairness and feeling aggrieved and entitled, and more time figuring out how to maximize your assets and your talents and how to deal with things that you're not very good at." So great perspective. But I want to give you the perspective of another person who you'll recognize as well, and that is Abraham Lincoln. Now, I think most of us in this room, if you're my age anyway, I don't know about some of you younger folks and how much detail that they give on presidents these days in their lives, but I want to give you a little bit of background about Abraham Lincoln, and then I want to give you a really, really profound quote. So first of all, he was raised in poverty. He was born right here in Indiana in a poverty situation, and then they moved to Kentucky where he was raised in pretty much poverty as well. When he came to be a young man, he fell in love and got married to, he got engaged to a young lady who then, before they got married, she died. He failed in politics time and time again. He was viciously attacked by his political opponents and mocked by the media as ugly. In fact, they called him a stupid-looking monkey, is what they said about him. He lost his son. He did later get married to a different gal, and they had children, and he lost his young son to illness, died of fever of some sort. And his wife already had emotional problems prior to their son's death, and that just exacerbated the situation, and her emotional problems vexed him. and she was often a public embarrassment to him. And the weight of the Civil War often threatened to crush him with sorrow. Yet it was this man who said this: "Most folks are about as happy as they make up their minds to be." Really? A man who had been through all those things says, "Most folks are about as happy as they make up their minds to be." He also went on to say, "Always bear in mind that your own resolution to succeed is more important than any one thing." Wow. I want to introduce you to another young lady who is an inspiration to a lot of people. And that's a gal by the name of Liz Murray. And you've heard me talk about her before. She is the gal that the movie was made of, her life, From Homeless to Harvard. And I've given you a few details on her life before, but for this teaching, I want to go a little further and give you a few more details of her life. Liz Murray was not born in privilege. In fact, she was born in a rat-infested apartment in the Bronx. Her parents were terrible drug addicts who did not care for her needs, and she was literally starving in her own home. She said that when she was a little girl, she would eat ice cubes and tubes of toothpaste just to have something in her stomach. She would go to school smelly and infested with lice, and the kids would make fun of her, so she dropped out. To survive, she persuaded a store owner to allow her to begin bagging groceries to make a little money at 8 years of age. She was orphaned at the age of 15 when her mother died of AIDS. And she said at her mother's gravesite that it dawned on her that she now was totally alone in the world and was now totally responsible for her own care and to take care of herself. So what she did is she enrolled in a local high school and doubled up on her courses, and she stayed in the library after hours and just continued to read until the custodian shut down the place. And then she went to the subway and rode it back and forth all night, and that's where she slept. And she would get up in the morning and do it all over again. She did that for 3 years. Astonishingly, Liz Murray finished high school in 3 years with honors and then got an academic scholarship to Harvard. And years later, the movie From Homeless to Harvard was made about her life. So my point in bringing up Liz Murray is, you can see as I have referenced there on the screen, that made in the image of God means that your potential is unlimited, regardless of your beginning, regardless of your start in life. With God, all things are possible. Because I don't care what your start in life is, whether it's from the wrong side of the tracks, drug-addicted parents, I don't care. God created us and formed us. If we're made in His image, then our potential is unlimited. So we can go then from victim to victor. Since this whole series is based upon changing our mindset and understanding what God's Word says about you, I want to give you four passages tonight that will hopefully change your mindset and inspire you that you can do more, have more, be more, regardless of your level of intelligence, regardless of your height, regardless of your body shape, regardless of I don't care. I mean, God's not limited to any of that. In fact, I didn't intend on saying this, but do you know who was one of the most effective evangelists in the New Testament? It was a lady that Jesus approached at a well one time. He began conversing with her, and they were talking about worship and a few other things just for a moment. And he was operating in a word of knowledge, of course, and he said, "Woman, go get your husband." And she said, "Sir, I have no husband." And he said, "You're right in saying that you have no husband. As a matter of fact, you have had 5 husbands, and the man that you're now living with is not your husband." Yet it was that lady who became an incredible evangelist and got an entire town to come out to meet Jesus, where he ministered to them. Isn't that a beautiful story? That someone with such a checkered background, so many hurts and betrayals in her life, could meet Jesus and become one of his most effective evangelists at that time. But just beautiful. So Romans 8:37 says, "In all these things," this is part of our master text, "in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." What are you? A conqueror. In fact, you're more than that. You're more than a conqueror, it says. In 1 John 4:4, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world." And then 2 Timothy 1:7, "You have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind." Now, that word power in that passage is the Greek word dunamis, which is where we get the word dynamic and dynamite. Okay? And that word literally means dynamic, explosive power, might, and strength. So you've not been given the spirit of fear, but one of explosive power, might, and strength, love, and of a sound mind. That's who you are. That's what you've been given. But you can't use it if you don't know you have it, and you have a different mindset about yourself. Let me give you another one. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 4:13. And in the context of that entire passage in Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul was recounting some of the trials and tribulations that he had faced and endured, and saying that he had learned to be content in whatever circumstances, because he knew that whatever he faced, Christ would always give him strength to face that situation and eventually come through on the other side victorious. This was a guy that was stranded on 2 different occasions. He was shipwrecked and stranded out on the sea for a day and a night. He was lashed with a whip 5 different times, beaten with rods 3 different times, in prison numerous times. Yet it was this man who said, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I've learned to be content in all circumstances." Amazing. So I want to say something right now that I want you to get your head around, because this will sort of go against the grain of our society right now, and sadly much of the church. And it's this. Listen very closely. Self-pity is not your friend. Self-pity is not your friend. It will keep you from your destiny. Here's an example from the Bible that I want to share with you. Do you remember when Jesus was about to head out to Jerusalem, and he told his disciples, "We have to go to Jerusalem, and there I'll be turned over to the authorities, and I'll be crucified"? You remember this? You remember what Peter did when Jesus said that? Peter pulled Jesus aside, pretty full of himself at the moment, that he would correct the master, and he said, "No, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And Jesus responded more harshly to that than pretty much any other person I'd ever seen him respond to other than the Pharisees. What was his response to that? He whirled around and he pointed his finger. I don't know if he pointed his finger, but that's how I envision it. He pointed his finger at Peter and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." How would you like to be called Satan by Jesus? That's a pretty harsh rebuke, isn't it? Now, why did Jesus respond that way? Because when he walked the earth, he did so as a man. Yes, he was God incarnate, God in flesh, but he did so as a man. He had the same limitations and the same temptations and experienced the same physical and emotional pains as all of us do. He knew what he was getting ready to go through when he went to the cross. He didn't want to go through a beating that peeled the skin off of his back. He didn't want to go through hours of agony on the cross. His flesh didn't want to anyway. He was tempted to pity himself and to say, no, I can't go through with that. I'm not going to go through with that. And I'm sure that these thoughts were already working in his mind because the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all ways, just as we are. So he was tempted to not go through with it. He was tempted to pity himself, but he set his face like a flint, the Bible says, toward Jerusalem to accomplish his goal, to accomplish his destiny of dying on the cross for the sins of mankind. And at that moment, Satan used Peter to try to get Jesus to pity himself. And he said, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus jumped on that with both feet because he would not allow himself to fall victim to self-pity. So ladies and gentlemen, if a Jesus has taught us anything, it's that no matter what comes our way, we can rise to the occasion and eventually overcome. Well, Andy, you don't know what I've been through. Maybe so. But I'll bet that there are people who deal with things a lot worse than you and I who have gone on to enjoy fruitful and happy lives. And let me introduce you to one of those people. The gentleman that you see in the middle there on the screen is my friend Brian Blair. He works at the Republic newspaper. He's a columnist there. He's actually helped me to edit several of my books. So if you read any of my books and you find any typos, I blame Brian. But a really smart guy. But as you can see, he was born disadvantaged. Brian probably stands, 5 feet tall, maybe. I don't know exactly how tall he is, but he only comes up to about there to me. So he's probably about 5 feet tall. He was born with undersized legs that he doesn't even have full use of. A lot of people would be really upset just being his height. You know, they would be mad at life just being his height. But he also has legs that he does not have full use of. Brian is a little older than me, and he has lived his entire life on crutches because he does not have full use of his legs. Now, I got to know Brian because my mother at one time also had a column in the Republic newspaper, and Brian at that time was the editor of the religious page. And so she got to know Brian really well and just fell in love with him, just loved Brian so much because he's a wonderful man of God and wonderful personality. So I got to know Brian through my mother. And just Brian is such an inspiration because of his attitude. Even though he's been so disadvantaged in life, he has an incredible attitude, an incredible persona, full of the joy of the Lord all the time. And he's such an inspiration to me and so many others. So I contacted Brian recently and I told him what I was going to be preaching on this week. And I said, hey, Brian, I'd really like to tell a little bit of your story. And could you give me kind of your philosophy of life? What drives you on? What keeps you full of the joy of the Lord? Tell me a little bit about what your philosophy of life is. So he said this, and I have this up on the screen here for you. He said this, Jesus has shown me that no one owes me anything, not my spouse, not my employer. His love affirms us, holds us, keeps us, and grows us. His love in us always seeks for ways to give, not demand. Isn't that a beautiful perspective? And as a matter of fact, I want to show you a mugshot of Brian. And that huge, contagious smile that he has is how he is all the time. I have never, ever been around Brian Blair where he's not looked like that, where he's not just been a happy, peaceful guy that passes on that same level of enthusiasm to you. You just can't help but feel good around Brian. Great sense of humor, happy guy all the time. And I do know about Brian. I don't know Brian super, super well, but I know him well enough to know that he does go through times where he's tempted to ask the question, why me? He does go through times where he's tempted to fall into a despondency because he's handicapped. And he sees all these people around him that do so well, and he could easily ask the question, and maybe he does sometimes, why me? But when those times happen, he pulls himself back out of it. And I love the timing of Jesus, because I was having my quiet time in the Word of God on one particular morning, and all these thoughts began to come to me about what I wanted to talk about in this teaching, and Brian popped into my head. So I just stopped what I was doing, and I texted him, and I asked him if he would allow me to talk about him in this teaching, and if he would give me his philosophies of life, because he's been such an inspiration to me and an inspiration to so many other people. And he said when he got that text, he began to cry, because he was going through a time right then where it was just a very difficult time for him at that particular time. And God used me with his perfect timing to tell him what an inspiration that he is, and that encouraged him. Isn't God so great like that? So yeah, there are people that are going through things a lot worse than you, and yet have found a way to overcome and walk in the joy of the Lord anyway. So the point that I want to make in telling you all that and introducing you to people that have come up from very, very difficult backgrounds is sometimes we just need to embrace the struggle. We need to take on the attitude that we need to embrace the struggle, because life is not going to be easy all the time. See, every time something bad happens, it always seems to take us by surprise, because we feel like that our lives ought to be cush all the time. But it's not going to be. But during those times when life is a struggle, embrace it. I want to give you a couple of quotes along those lines to inspire you, hopefully, on that point. Chad Hardwick said this: have you ever met someone who's always had everything work out for them with zero struggle? They usually have the depth of a mud puddle, or they don't exist. When you go through things, it builds character in you. It builds depth in you. R.G. Letourneau, great man of God, he actually is the founder of Caterpillar, the large machinery company, a wonderful man of God. He says this: many a brilliant man with drive, pep, enthusiasm, personality, and seemingly all the qualities of the leadership has yet failed because he let some obstacle or series of obstacles stop him dead. We are going to go through some things, but if we have the mindset that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, we can overcome those things and grow as a result and become a blessing to other people as a result with the way that we grow through those experiences. I want to give you a couple of scriptures along those lines. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. So what was the Apostle Paul saying? He was saying, hey, folks, I've been through all kinds of things. I mean, he lists them, right? He listed what he went through. But he said, I discipline my body. I'm not going to let these obstacles keep me from fulfilling my destiny. I discipline my body. I make it do what I want it to do. I'm not led around by the nose by my feelings. I'm not led around by the nose by my emotions. I'm not led around by the nose by what happens to me. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. And in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, it says, and this is the Apostle Paul again, forgetting what is behind, he's talking about his past life, right? Forgetting what's behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on. You see the language there? It's one of effort, isn't it? Straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's the attitude that we need to have. Keep going. No matter what happens, keep going. As a matter of fact, I like this quote that I saw on Facebook from a friend of mine recently. Really encouraged me too. And it says this, strength grows in the moments when you think you can't go on, but you keep going anyway. That's when strength begins to grow. I want to show you one last image on the screen there of one soldier carrying another wounded soldier. This represents in this teaching a couple of different types of Christians. And I want to ask you who you are in this picture. Is this you? The wounded warrior needing to be carried off the field of battle? Or is this you, the person doing the carrying of the wounded warrior? And here's the question I want to ask us tonight. Are you the one always needing to be carried by someone else? Or are you the one doing the carrying? Now, folks, listen, all of us at one time or another will face times when we need a brother or sister in Christ to help sustain us, right? That's part of why the church exists, by the way, so we can help to bear each other's burdens. So when we abandon the meeting of the saints or do not allow anyone to help us bear our burdens, well, we do so to our own harm. Because we do need people from time to time to help us to bear our burdens. And that's okay. We all go through stuff sometimes. We all do. But at some point, we need to be the ones doing the carrying as well. See, if we're always needing to be carried, that's not God's will for your life. He says that we are more than conquerors. So that's the mindset we need to adopt. I'm about done here, coming down home stretch, but I want to share with you a vision that God gave me. And when I say vision, I didn't have some mystical thing appear in front of me that I saw with my physical eyes. When God speaks to me, he usually speaks in my heart in a phrase. It's not, I don't hear it with my physical ears. It just, you know, you hear it in your heart, kind of as a thought process, but there's something about that where you know it's from God. God often speaks to me in dreams. He's been doing that a lot more recently. But this is one of the few times where I had a vision while I was awake. And again, it was in my mind. It wasn't with my physical eyes. But I wasn't even thinking about anything. And just this vivid picture that had made no sense to what I had been doing prior popped into my mind. And I believe that God gave me this for me, but also for all of you as well. And the vision was this. I saw myself with a needle in my arm and an IV line running out from that needle. And it wasn't to put things into my bloodstream, it was to draw things out. Then I saw something very strange in this vision. I saw three or four people right in a row come up to me and make withdrawals from me from that line, like they're taking blood out of me, or they're making a withdrawal. So one person would come up, make a withdrawal, they'd move on, and another person would come up, they'd make a withdrawal. And I'm like, Lord, what is that? Because I knew that, I mean, when stuff like that happens, I know God's trying to tell me something. But God always speaks in symbolism, you see. When he gives you a dream or a vision, it's always symbolic. There's symbolic references in all those dreams or visions. So I knew it was the Lord. And I said, Lord, what is that? And he said, well, the IV line where people are making withdrawals means that for every Christian, I believe he spoke this to me for me, but I also believe it's for all of you too. So put yourself in this place. He said that that represents people in your life that are going to need what I've deposited in you. And they are making withdrawals from the strength that they see in you. Now, by the way, that's why we always need to be full of the Lord in various ways, by being a student of his word, prayer, doing what you're doing tonight, which is gathering together with the saints and hearing teaching. These are ways that God deposits things into us. And it's not just for us, it's for other people. And when people see that strength, they're going to draw on you. In their times of weakness, they're going to draw on you and pull on you and lean on you, and they're going to make withdrawals from the strength that they see in you. Now, one other very odd thing about this vision is that needle in my arm and the IV line going out of it was not in the traditional place in the bend of my elbow right here, like where they usually put IV lines. It was up here in the upper part of my arm, just below my armpit. And again, remember, when God gives you a dream or a vision, everything in that dream or a vision is usually symbolic. So I had no idea why the line was there instead of the traditional place. I let a few days go by. I didn't really even talk to the Lord about that part of the vision, but I thought that maybe I should, because everything is symbolic. And I said, okay, Lord, what does that mean? Why was the line in that part of my arm? And he said, almost immediately, I got the answer. I'd been struggling with this for 3 or 4 days, what that meant, but I didn't ask. And when I asked, it was almost immediate. He said, the strength in the arm is the upper part of the arm, the bicep, the tricep, right? So the line in my arm, in the upper part of the arm, represented the strength in me that people were drawing out of me, and that's going to be true of you as well. By the way, this is kind of an unrelated note, but again, just verifying that everything is symbolic. I had shoulder surgery to repair a torn rotator cuff many, many years ago. And as a result, my right arm is now a little bit weaker than my left arm. So in my vision, the line was in my left arm. God was saying that people will come to you to draw strength out of you, the strength that I've deposited in you. And that's going to be true of you as well, folks. So you need to be staying full of the Lord all the time, because part of our lives as a Christian is to give. People will draw from your strength that they see in you. All right. So again, I believe that vision wasn't just for me. It was for you too. It's a picture of our lives as Christians. We need to be so full of the strength of God that people can come and get an infusion of the power that they see in us without it draining us. See, once again, we're put on this earth to give, not to expect people to give to us. And that giving attitude, by the way, will require us to stay closely connected to our vine, Jesus, and carrying the mindset that we indeed are more than conquerors. So in talking about the new you then in this series, we need to adopt then what the Bible says about us, that mindset. We do not have to go through our lives carrying a victim mentality. Because even if you were literally victimized at some point in your life, you can rise above that even to become a victor. And let me say one last thing before we close. If you were somehow terribly wronged by someone, then continuing to see yourself as a victim of that person or a victim of life, continuing to see yourself as a victim is giving those people who wronged you continued power over you, even if they're no longer in your lives. See, I know that's easier said than done, but you can rise above, because God says that we are not the conquered, we are more than conquerors. And that's the mindset that we need to adopt, ladies and gentlemen. And that's why getting to know what the Bible says about you is so important, so you can begin changing your mindset and living out the reality of who you are in Christ. Stand and pray with me, please.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.